colors for the words of Mikra Bikurim, and then different psukim for the proof. It depends on what Haggadah you have. But make sure that the readers and you as a person understand what happened. But that's the mechanics. Now, 13, even though we already did one drasha for the pasuk of Abiyat Chasakha Bizon Rituya, we have another drasha. Davar Acher means another drasha. A beautiful one. Biyat Chazaka, we all know by heart. Is what? Stein. Is Ron the Tuya? Stein. Etc., etc. 5 times 2, 10. And that's how we get to the 10 Malkot. Correct? Now everyone wakes up again. Why? Because we get to spill wine and we have a little. Well, soon we'll be bored again, but it's a little break in the action. And what did they do here? With this finger, the pinky or the index finger? Yeah, it should be, yeah. Or spoon, yekis, it's spoon, yeah. Yeah. If the reason we do it is, the makot are called etzba Elohim, aren't they? I think that's why the minhag is because etzba Elohim. And in Hebrew, this is an etzba. The index finger is an etzba. So I think, I don't know, I don't want to get into machloket of minhagim. But I know most, I think it's better to use your index finger. But again, but you have to be really careful. It's very dangerous. You can't break tradition. You can enhance tradition. But don't, it's not good to, change things too much. You're doing something for thousands of years. If your family uses the pinky, ask your local rabbi if you're allowed to or not, whatever that is. But don't mezalzel. What's mezalzel in English? Don't denigrate minagim. Minagim are important. On the other hand, don't turn them into religion also. Okay? Don't have them replaced. Make sure you understand what you're doing. You have to find a nice balance between them. So we get to four makot. Now, what I skipped here, what I call the multiplication tables, which gets us bored again. Remember? Once we say etzba, once it was etzba for every makah, we said in davening this morning that at the Red Sea, we saw yada chazaka. So if the makot was etzba, was God's finger, and we saw God's hand at the Red Sea, so if you remember your SAT things, so the ratio of 5 to 1, right? So that's 5 to 1, and now we have how many makot at the Red Sea? 50. But Rabbi Akiva goes even more. He says, every makah wasn't just one makah. He brings the pasuk in Tehillim, which goes on and on about the makot. And there's one pasuk that describes one makah with 4 adjectives, or possibly 5. And then we say, every makah in Egypt was really 4 makot. Then we go times, then we have 200. See? Or, I mean, 40 in Egypt. The other says it was 5 makot. Then we get to 50, and then 250. You remember that part? Most people were totally lost there, except a couple, computer geniuses who got the math straight. And again, if you need to skip, by the Rambam Sagari doesn't have it, and he skips it. But essentially, with the makot, we finished the drasha of, that's called marvelous stuff there. So Rabbi Kiva's drasha about the 50 and 100 and 250, that's a cum of koa marvelous stuff there. That's just making up stories and stuff like that about things. That's what you're talking it up. Then we get to Dayenu. And essentially, we finished our chiyuv here. Done. And what should be the next part? Batrim b'gnut. And Mitzrayim b'shvach. Now we have to praise Hashem. How do we praise Him? Everyone knows Dayenu? I'm not going to sing. You know this song, Dayenu? Yeah. Everyone knows all the questions? What do we say? Would it be enough of what? If we just got close to our Sinai, did we say, would it be enough? Right? There's two that no one asked questions on. If you only gave us their money, right, and didn't do, is one of those. And also, if he only gave us the Torah and didn't give us the land of Israel, people usually don't ask. They get away with that one also, okay. But the other ones are again, if he didn't give us Shabbos, only gave us manna, no Shabbos, that would be terrible. And only brought close to our Sinai. How can you say things like that? The question's all familiar? The answer is so simple. You know what the answer is? No, what's Dayenu mean? It would be enough for what? He said something right. It would be enough to? Yeah. It would be enough to think, we're about to do Shevach, remember? We finished the story, now we're about to praise God. We're about to thank God. I'll give you an example. Someone helped you out. We're making a dinner to honor the rabbi after, 50 years of service to the community. And we say in the beginning, if the rabbi would just took care of minyanim in the shul, etc., we thank him. If he just took care of kashrus, if he just gave short drashot, if he just gave, if he just took care of family business, we would thank him. Al achat kama v'kama, even more so we have to thank him. Why? Because he did all these things. That's classic praise. Ask anyone giving a, ask any speaker. What are we saying here? Had God only taken us out of Egypt, it would be enough to praise Him. If He only gave us the man, if He only gave us, it would be enough to praise Him. Then we say, Alachat kama v'kama, means even more so I need to praise Him. Why? Because He did all 15 things. It's just, you see, the other questions fall once you understand the context. It makes it a lot of it easier. By the way, there's a little Zionist word there. About, you know the machlok we say hello in Yom HaTzmaut? Is it Gizir that machlok it? Or if you whether you say hello in Yom HaTzmaut, whether you... Oh, now, what's against it? If you say, saying hello in Yom HaTzmaut is like saying, I recognize the state of Israel as God's redemption. Like, in making a big deal about it. We know there's no Beis HaMikdash and there's still Chilonim and things like that. It's not perfect, etc. So how can you thank God for this partial thing? But from Dainu, you see something really neat. What's okay? It's okay. Now, okay, it's okay to thank God even for partial redemption, as long as you recognize that there's more steps on the way. Some people stop and say, what's Judaism? Taking us out of Egypt, that's what all Judaism is about. A holiday of freedom, and that's what Passover is all about. You've heard that, the holiday of freedom. Some people say, when do we thank God? Only when the Beis HaMikdash is built. Then we thank God. Till then, nothing's important. Either everything or nothing. It's called fair weather. What Sayyidu teach us? To recognize, to be gratitude for every stage, but it's, again, not an event. Redemption is a process. And to make sure process goes from one stage to the next, Shira Malot. Again, there's 15 stages here. There's 15 stages in Dayenu, not by chance. 15 steps to the Beit HaMikdash. And the last one is building the Beit HaMikdash. We thank God for every step. And in order to go from step to step, you have to be able to take one step at a time. That's how you grow. You don't just zoom up. If you zoom up too fast, you'll fall down. Look at recent Jewish history. And therefore you take it a step at a time. But again, Hakrat HaTov, together with Hakrat Yud, of the next steps ahead. Okay, that's enough on Dayenu. Then we get to look at the mission now. You see, I want you to show that when you follow the mission, you'll understand much better how Magid works. First fruits. It's the first. And if you go back to Bikurim with Chet Kain and Hevel, it's really cool. It's a tikkun of what Kain did wrong. But again, that's not for a rabbi to start. That's for a yeshiva shir. Back there. So you have to go and make a declaration. What's the proof? If we're just thanking God for our first fruits, what should the declaration be? Thank you, God, right? Baruch Achrona. Alamicha v'achakolet v'asifas ha'tzad. To do that. What do we look? What we do instead? Pasuk Hey. First the Kohen takes it. He's Jewish. Pasuk Hey. What do? You answer. No, you make your proclamation. What do you say? We're going to do all this to him soon. You make this whole long proclamation. You're not saying a word about your first fruits. What are you talking about? You begin with what? You begin with your forefathers. And you talk about how we went down to Egypt. And how we were slaves in Egypt, and how we cried out to God, and God saved us, He took us out, and brought us to the land. Is that it? We're thanking God for His fulfillment of Brit Ben Abtarim. No doubt about it. And if you know Brit Ben Abtarim, I was hoping to do this, but we definitely don't have time. In Brit Ben Abtarim, the word Yerusha is all over the place. Those are Balkoris, right? In fact, I said Vav, but my daki irashena. Ani Hashem asher titech mor katzim leset lecha taratz azot merishta. Lo yirash chazeh. The word Yerusha is key. And what, in essence, is God telling Abraham Avinu, you think that you conquered it now? No. You won't conquer it until 400 years from now. It will take 400 years, a whole historical process, until you conquer it and it becomes yours and you settle down in it. Now, what are we saying here? When you come, Pasuk Aleph, you come to land and you fulfill Yerusha, now you have to recognize, show God your thankfulness, the recognition of why He chose Abraham. And therefore, what do we say? He has to make this proclamation. At the very end, what does he do? In Pasuk Tet, I'm sorry, Pasuk Yud, now that I made my proclamation, here's a token of my appreciation, my first fruits. But we're thanking God for the whole process. Now, in light of that, it's much easier to understand what Arami Aved Avi sort of really means. I'll explain you Ibn Ezra. Because we know the drash of Arami Aved Avi. That who's Arami? Arami is who? Is Lavan. And Oved means, is a verb meaning, he wanted to destroy it. Yeah. But that really doesn't fit so well into the Pesukim here. It makes more sense what Ibn Ezra says. Arami is referring to Avram or Yaakov, who were from Aram. They lived in Aram most of their lives. And even Yaakov did a good part of his life, the growing part of his life. Right? Oved is not a verb, but rather a adjective, which makes much more sense in the sentence structure. And Avi is the is the subject, not the object. Arami, Oved, Avi, what were my forefathers? They were wandering Aramim. Aramaeans. They were wandering Aramaeans. Like the Tarp, exactly. And that's what Ibn Ezra explained. And what's the whole point? You're coming to thank God for what? I'm settled down. I have a homeland. I have a house. I have a mortgage. I have everything. My forefathers, what? Didn't have all that. They were wandering from Shechem to Hebron to Egypt to Mesopotamia, over the place. They didn't have a homeland. I, Baruch Hashem, have a homeland. For what reason? For what you promised them for a purpose. You follow? And therefore, we're saying, you're settled down, you make this proclamation. And what's the proclamation all about? Thanking God for His keeping, B'rit of Terim, and your recognition of its purpose. So look at the end of what he calls. The next one is also Bidur Masurah, but it's recognition. You thank God for Kol HaTov Asher Natan Lecha. You thank God for all the good He's given you. It's recognition why He gave you the land. So that you fulfill your purpose. What did Chazal decide to do? There's a mitzvah of Igara Televincha. You see the line? I had a little line there connecting here to us. I wouldn't call it exactly Gzera Shava, if you know what Gzera Shava is, but it's like a Gzera Shava. But not just a technical one, a thematic one. The Torah tells us, tell your children. Tell the story. What did the Mishnah decide to do? What Nusach? Nusach in English is what? Not format? What text? What version? It's probably a better word. What formula? Okay. What formula am I going to I'm going to say or use to fulfill my obligation? I can make it up any way I want. Be logical. That's what the Karaites would do. Right? Just do it anyway. What a Chazal want? They want to give it structure, like they always do in Halacha. But they use meaningful structure for those who understand Chumash. And what do they decide to do? I'm going to use the psukim that a Jew every year has to do as a proclamation. It's like a servant once a year after coming and proclaiming his allegiance. It's a pledge of allegiance once a year. Understanding why you were chosen, for what purpose. That needs to be done in an ideal situation in the Beit HaMikdash when Israel settled in its land. Especially in Galut, where we don't do this anymore, what did Chazal decide to do? Let's replace the yearly reading of Mikar Bikurim, which really begins after Shavuos. We go earlier 7 weeks, what do we decide to do? Let's make that proclamation at the Seder. Because you can't do Bikurim with no Beit HaMikdash. But the purpose of that proclamation is a yearly recognition of Pledge of Allegiance and understanding of what I call Hakarat Yud, recognition of purpose. And therefore, Chazal say, of all things, what should we do? In order to tell the story of Yitzet Mitzrayim, the best psukim we could use is, Higarateyom Lashem Elokecha, Higarateyavincha, use the word to Mikra Bikurim. That's just the technical connection, but also the thematic connection. And therefore, the mechanics that we use to tell the story is simply what the Mishnah says, taking the psukim of Arami Aved Avi. Now, what we could do is simply read from Pasuk Hei to Pasuk Chet, and that would be enough. And we don't stop, by the way, not for anti-Zionist reasons, but we stop, we don't bring Vavienu or Mokam Hazel, we don't stop that he brought us to the land, because in Galut, we can't say that. We're not there in that. But we can say about coming out of Egypt. That's why we cut it off at this point, when we call it the Bikur Bikurim. But instead of just reading the five psukim, the mission doesn't say to read it. The mission says to Doresh. And take a look what we do in your Haggadah now. That's 12a and b. We actually really began with 11. I separate 11 to 12 to trick, to trick the reader to think it's another. You see the trick I did to show to, because 11 really should be with 12. It's all one thing. Because okay. In essence, what's 11 and 12? 12a and 12b. It's the words of Arami Aved Avi. In fact, it's so long I skipped some of it. We take every word, and after every, we quote a phrase, and what do we follow with? With a drash. Examples? B'nei ma'at, k'mo shenar, b'shivim nefesh. B'sham lo gadol, b'lamei chayusham. Gadol batzum. Yeah, but Tehillim HaMad is the opener to the whole drush. Tehillim HaMad is the opener. Ma'bikish Lavan. That's like the opening statement. And then we say Arami Avid Avi, and then we get into the move of it. Arami Avid Ve'egasham. Now, that drush was written, the drush of Arami Avid Avi was written for the sake of the Seder. And the drush is so beautiful. Remember Arami Avid Avi? When you understand why that drush was written, it's so meaningful for the Seder, because here we're thanking God for saving us from what danger? From enemies like Paro. What do we take the advantage of? Let's take advantage of this situation to use to make something meaningful to other generations. About what? The danger of assimilation. That's exactly drush. Drush doesn't come to explain the pasuk. The drush uses the pasuk as a beautiful springboard to give over important ideas. So it's not a question Rashi write or Ebenezer write and how to explain the pasuk. Ebenezer's pirush makes a lot more sense, and so does the Truff. But that doesn't mean Rashi's wrong. Rashi quotes the drash, and that doesn't mean what we're saying the Haggadah is wrong. Because the Haggadah isn't explaining the pasuk. The Haggadah is using the pasuk as a springboard to give over ideas. That's exactly what drash is all about. Between drash and pshat, I think it's important to appreciate. Okay. So we finish that. We finish that drasha. And look at 13. We're still in the drasha of Arami Aved Avi. And let me clarify an important point here. Because of this Mishnah, and because of what happens there, what is essentially the most important part of Magid? This part right here, Tehillim HaMad. And in most Seders, it's the most neglected. Agreed or not? Isn't it?
Yeah.
And the hope, the halacha goal, the shir, is that everyone hopefully has been there, can adapt to Seder, so either to spend more time here, or adapt here, if at least here, there should be at least at a point that stated in English. I think if you don't understand Hebrew, I don't think you're Yotzei in Hebrew. I don't think you fulfill your obligation if you say in Hebrew. Here's a time, you think ahead of time, have the kids prepare something, explain something. Ask your local rabbi, ask your local parents, ask your local self of how to do it in a meaningful way that'll get kids' attention. Not just to read it like Sukkah de Zimra. And if you have to cut time on the first part, like we didn't, and get to that part more. Again, on your own, but make sure you understand that you see the psukim of Mikra Bikurim, and then make sure you understand how. In most Haggadahs, they have different. Kol shelo amar shoshevim elu bepesach lo yitzei bichavoto. Anyone who didn't say these three things didn't fulfill his obligation. Pesach, Matzah, Maror. That people are back awake again, aren't they, when they get to this part? What's Rabbi Gamliel talking about? What obligation didn't he fulfill? What mitzvah? Say. You said good. Tchira or Sipur? Sipur. I have an obligation this evening to tell the story that set me trying. Rabbi Gamliel, we just told the story. Rabbi Gamliel says that's not enough. Arami Aved Avi is not enough. What do you have to do? Something very educational. Right? I have to explain the connection, not just do the mitzvot, I have to make sure to explain the connection between the mitzvot that I'm about to keep and the story I just told. It's not enough to eat matzah. It's not enough to tell the story and eat matzah. I have to, before I eat the matzah, I have to explain within the story how the matzah relates to the story. How does the matzah relate to the story? What happened to this story? We were in a rush leaving Egypt, right? And we didn't have time, and therefore we baked matzah. Remember that story? Pesach Shuma. Pesach Shuma because God passed over coming out of Egypt. Maror because we take different events in the story and we explain how those mitzvot relate to the story. Education, that's something very important in Judaism. To relate a story, to relate the mitzvot you keep to your philosophical understanding, understand what's called Tamei mitzvot. Not as a reason to do them, but to appreciate why you're doing them. And therefore, Rabbi Gamliel is basically a chumrah, which we hold by. And therefore, we mention him and we fulfill it. After we tell the story, we say, you know what? Let's fulfill Rabbi Gamliel's little haya omer. Basically, Rabbi Gamliel gives good advice. When you tell the story, explain why you're doing those mitzvot. That takes us through 15. And then we end with our famous statement, b'chol dor v'dor, which hopefully makes more sense now. Why does every generation feel as though they went out of Egypt? Because what happened back then is still we're part of one long chain of Jewish history. Which, if that's my main point, hopefully, besides the technical part of how we tell the story, from a philosophical point of view, I think that's the main point. The goal of the Seder isn't just gratitude. It's recognition of purpose and recognizing that we're part of a long chain in history. And if God saved our forefathers, even though they might not have been deserving, for a purpose, to become God's nation, to get his job accomplished, then that purpose remains, and therefore our connection to God remains. And by yearly telling the story over again, despite all of its problems, etc., it's hopefully a reminder of our purpose and where we're going. There's hope for us and also dangers for us. There's both. There's hopes and dangers, and more than hopes and dangers, there's responsibility for us. And therefore, we have to feel like we went through it. So I added maybe by feeling we went through it, that'll make it sensitize us so we won't have to, unfortunately, have to go through it again. We can do it virtually, not in real history. And I think that'll explain what's going to be the next part of the Seder after we eat. What happens after eating? Yeah, what do we do? Hallel and Nirtza. We praise God. What are we focusing on after benching? On future redemption. But we do something really neat before we talk about future redemption. What do we do? Who do we invite? Why do we invite Eliyahu? Take a look. Take a look at Malachi. I'm sorry. That's Shabbos HaGadol. No? Shabbos HaGadol is the second one or the first part? The second one? Yeah, second. Yeah, look at Haftar for Shabbos HaGadol. That's going to be page 1220. There we go. Okay, the psukim we need is going to be in 1221. It's the last psukim in Navi. It says, Zikru Torat Moshe Avdi. Remember what that means? Remember? What's that mean? Remember the Torah that Moshe gave us. Abdi Moshe Asher Tivitza B'chorev HaKol Ashir HaKukim Mishpatim. Okay. Then, Pasuk Chav Gimel. Hinei Anochi Sholech Lechem Et Eliyah, by the way, his name, it's the same Eliyah, but here it's pronounced Eliyah, Hanavi. Lifnei Bayom Hashem HaGadol V'Hanora. What's God promised to do? He's going to send, Eliyah was not the Mashiach. What's Eliyah's job? Lifnei Ba, not just to announce. Not to announce. To prepare. Eliyahu is being sent to help prepare us for redemption. What we do? Veshiv levavot abanim v'lev abanim avotam. So get, obviously, who's Avon Banim, I think, is God and his people. Not just, it's not teaching parents and children to get along, it's teaching God and his people to get along. Because what will happen if redemption comes and we're not ready? Look at the end of this part we don't sing in the song. Penavo, diketi taretz cherem. If you're not ready for redemption, what will happen? You're finished. Okay? And therefore the need all the time, don't talk about redemption if you're not prepared to become an active, to realize it's a two-way street. And if we're spending so much time thinking at redemption and hoping for future redemption, don't think it's automatic and don't think there's some crystal ball or date or something like that. When it happens and that's it. It's up to the Jewish nation. Redemption, we're part of that process, but it's there's a goal on it, and God sets the framework, but its rate of success is a function of our deeds. And remember we say, Shvoch Hamotcha Lagoyim? Everyone stops there. We don't say God punished the Goyim. What do we say? Shvoch Hamotcha Asher Lo Yedoucha. V'shimcha Lakoos. Is it punish the nations who don't call out your name, who don't recognize you, who don't follow your direction. We're talking about ourselves. I mean, to be worthy, not to get God's anger, we have to be a nation who knows God and understands Him and understands His name. Then the last part we do is then the fichach. We finish our shvach by saying kiddush. I mean saying kiddush by saying the second bracha of the cup of wine. And we say hallow on the second cup of wine, and then we can finally eat. Okay, so in summary, I hope you understand what we did. Hope we made it clear enough. I was hoping to have more preparation time and stuff like that, but yeah, schedule. But the main goal, hopefully, was to understand how Magid works, and sort of what I call seeing the forest through the trees. What happens too often, we just keep on flipping page, read Magid, but you don't. It's like sitting in a train and just letting it happen, instead of climbing a mountain. As far as two ways of transportation, you know that analogy? That's it with education. You have to go from destination A to B. So you can buy a ticket and sit in a train and let the train take you there, or you can climb a mountain to get from A to B. Obviously, teachers are taking a train, but the question, how you grow, your ability, your own. The more you understand what you're doing, hopefully the more of a meaningful experience it'll be. So hopefully you were able to understand how it works, the mechanical side of it, and also the thematic side of it, so that when you do Magid, you not get how it works.
Thank you. Thank you. I just want to thank Rabbi Litak for really a very inspiring, very enjoyable. And not only, of course, is the content, is his manner of presentation. All are welcome back 8 o'clock tonight. Also 9:30 next Sunday morning also. J.J. Schechter, Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schechter, will be here speaking on the 800th Yortzeit of the Rambam, the 800th annual Rambam lecture. We do have, there are our CDs available. We'll make them available for this thing, if anybody would like, before Pesach, to have a Chazar Shir. So we'll have the CDs available. You can sign up for them outside. Okay.